We're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes. Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last chapter there. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we're going to be reading verses 8 through 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 8 through 14. I'll read the even verses, if you'll read the odd verses responsibly with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 8 through 14. And we'll pause at any punctuation as it presents itself. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 8 through 14. All right, let's begin. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much, Lord, that you've been so good to us, Lord. You've been so good to us during the summer. And Lord, all the time, it's just amazing to see and to hear all the blessings that you've done to your people. Lord, we're here tonight, not just, Lord, symbolically, but we're here. We want to learn. We want to hear something from the Word tonight that we can be able to apply to our lives. I ask you to give us wisdom, give us guidance, help us to seek the things that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open. There's little doubt that King David was the greatest of the kings of Israel. If you look at how much God mentions King David, as much as and so on and so forth, but you have to understand something. King David passes off the scene, and Solomon reigns in his place. Solomon is one of David's sons. Solomon is the son of a lady named Bathsheba. Bathsheba is the one with whom David had an adulterous affair. A baby was conceived, and David tried to cover it up, and it didn't work, so he had to have Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, killed. The baby died. But that next son was a young man named Solomon. Solomon was not David's firstborn. Solomon was not even one of the firstborn. And yet, Solomon is the one who will fill the throne for King David. We read in verse number 9, verse number 10, you see a term used here, the preacher. That goes back to chapter 1. If you read the first verse of the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, I, the preacher. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And it talks about the word preacher. Do you know that Solomon is the only human being in the world that God called the preacher? That was God's, let's use the word nickname, pet name for Solomon, preacher. Solomon was not David's firstborn. However, Saul becomes the king. Now, let me make a statement here. How Solomon became king is not the issue. We just know that he is the one that took the throne after David. Solomon was a very sharp, handsome, smart young man. He had a good grip on life. As he takes the throne and David is dead, God comes to Solomon and says, Solomon, of everything there is in the world, if you could ask one thing of me, what would you ask? And Solomon looked to God and said, God, I need wisdom to lead your people. God said, well, you didn't ask me for fame. You didn't ask me for wealth. You didn't ask me for riches. I'll not only give you wisdom, but I'll give you fame and I will give you riches. Solomon becomes the wisest human being the world has ever seen. Maybe one of the wealthiest and one of the most well-known. Not going to go into a lot of detail about it, but let me say this. Solomon becomes the wisest person on earth. But as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, as you read through 2 Kings and 1st, 2nd Chronicles and other places, Solomon did a lot. You have to understand something. Wisdom is not the accumulation of facts. There are a lot of people out there that are like a computer that can spit out a lot of facts. But it doesn't mean they're wise. Okay, let me put it down where y'all live in your generation. Siri can tell you a lot of facts, but Siri's not wise. Alexa can give you a lot of facts, but she's not wise. It's all it does is it's pre-programmed for questions to spit the answer back out. Everybody doing okay? Just because you can pop out an answer doesn't mean you're wise. It means you have a lot of facts stored up here and know when to regurgitate it. Wisdom is the ability to see, to have all of the facts, to be able to put all the facts together and make them productive and make them function the right way in life as best as it can be done. Wisdom is just not the acquisition of fact. It's the ability to put all the facts together, make it practical for each person, and make life continue the way it should. Wisdom is seeing how today will affect tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, and decades to come. Please don't take this the wrong way. There are people who stayed home from church this morning who should have heard the truth that was here this morning that did not and don't see how it will affect their family 10, 15, 20 years from now. They missed a truth that could change their life for the better, but because of the lack of wisdom to go when they just didn't really feel like it. And it's hot. They don't have any trouble going to work when it's hot to make money. Everybody doing okay? Solomon had more wisdom than anyone. By the way, I am going to question God about that. Any man that has 700 wives and 300 substitutes can't be real wise. Good night, Brother Randall. 1,000 mother-in-laws, that ain't wise. Ain't no way that's wise. Yeah, one's too many. I mean, no, mine's here. I got to be good tonight, amen? Now, hang on for a second here. But Solomon truly was wise. But yet, Solomon was called by God the preacher. The preacher. I'm going somewhere. Hang on. Solomon was not perfect. Solomon was very proficient in many areas of life. He could write poetry and songs by the hundreds. And yet, he had gardens and understood botany like no one else. He understood farming and botany and crops and trees and fruit trees, nut trees, wood, etc. He could talk for hours and hours and hours on botany as he wrote songs and proverbs. He was very versatile in science and understood construction and engineering and design. But he also understood the water, sewage, had running water and running sewers. We think that everybody in Bible days lived prehistoric stone days. No, they had running water. You don't understand. It was very much like today, minus the electricity. He had his own zoo and understood animal, what we would call zoology. He literally had his own zoo, and he collected animals from all over the world and brought them for his own personal zoo and understood them and knew how to take care of them and understood the food that they needed and all the different components. Hang on. Yet he understood he could play every instrument there was to play. He understood plumbing. And yet, he could govern the greatest nation on the earth at the time. That's just a little of it. He knew mining, quarry work, metallurgy, timbering, transportation, conservation, etc. As you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you find all these things out. There was nothing held from Solomon to know or to master. He had a better grip on life than just about anybody. And he did very many amazing things, yet he was a sinner like you and me. God tells Solomon there's two things that comprise, he gets to the end of his life. And I want you to notice what he says in verse number 8. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Huh. You know, out of everything that I have, when you get old and you're about to die, it really doesn't matter. All is vanity. It's not going with you. Verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that it was written, that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Verse 13, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He said, let me sum it up. Let me sum up what life should all be about. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. He said, out of everything I've done, everything I have seen, all the people I have met, all of the splendor that God has given me, I can break it down to two things. The whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep his commandments. To fear God and to keep his commandments. Let's look at that tonight. Number one, what is the duty of man? I'm going to teach you a little principle tonight that will help you. The word duty is a Hebrew word that means to be in business with. To be obligated or under a legal contract with someone. Many of you at work may have to regularly sign a contract for the next 12 months or 3 years or whatever. You'll sign a contract stating that you'll abide by the rules and pay and this, that, the other thing. It is a legal binding contract. God said that there is a legal binding contract between man and God. God wanted man and created us for himself. But sin separates God and man. And the contract has been broken. Sin breaks the contract between God and man. Listen to this very carefully. So God made salvation available so that we could re-enter the contract and be in business with God. Say, preacher, what business is God in? I'm glad you asked. Amen. Brother Jim, God's in the business of life. Amen. God is life. Now watch this. When man breaks that contract, he's in a contract with death. You're either in a contract with life or with death. There's no in between. You see, the breaking of the contract by sin, by which we all have broken, can only be fixed by salvation, and he covers the contract. You see, that means we are able to do eternal business with God. Do you know everything you do for God from the moment you get saved, it is eternal. It lasts forever. Some of you got saved when you were younger and got away from God. Well, bless God, get back in, because everything you do from here on can count for eternal life. Well, I've messed some things up. Well, who hasn't? We're all sinners. No nails there. You have to understand something. It doesn't matter whether you did it as a 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 10-year-old child, or whether you do it as an adult, it still counts for eternity. Boys and girls can do things that last for eternity. Everybody doing okay? The business of God is running the earth and life as he intended here on earth. We're supposed to help run this world and keep life going here. By the way, listen to this statement. He wrote the contract and he wrote the terms to the contract. You didn't. That means we're supposed to run it his way, not our way. Who was it? There was an old guy who used to sing the song, I did it my way. No, we're supposed to do it God's way. See, it's not a matter of how we see it. It's a matter of what God said. It's his business. It's not a matter of what we think. It's a matter of what he thinks. Our duty is our obligation to live as God wants us to live. Let me use another statement, another term that might help you. In other words, we're supposed to live God's will. God's will is a contract. And we're to do what he said to do. My mother-in-law and I were driving home from church this morning. And I looked at her and I said, Mom, did you ever think 35 years ago we'd be here doing this? She started laughing. She said, no. I said, neither did we. She said, I still remember a little girl that said, I'll do anything, but I don't want to be a pastor's wife. That's why you don't tell God never, amen? I get it. I mean that. Not a better equipped pastor's wife than she is. Can I tell you something? We didn't know what God's will was, but we knew we wanted to do it.
That's good. Yes,
sir. It was a long journey, and it was God's will through the journey. But I'm glad God's will landed us here at this time doing this work. Everybody doing okay? By the way, I'm not going anywhere. Don't you worry. I get calls all the time and tell them, won't you pray about it? God knows my phone number. You won't call me. He will. I'm not worried about it. I'm not. It's easier for you to move your membership than for me to move my furniture. I'm not. I'm here till I die, and I'm not planning on going right now, but oh well. You have to understand something. We're in a contract with God. My life is not mine. Your life is not yours. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to show you what this contract really is. And I'm going to say something here. Our kids are getting ready to go to camp, and I'm going to make a statement about that very quickly here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your what? Body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are what? Not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They're not yours. I have to realize this life that I live is not mine. I entered a contract with God, and I entered that contract to do what he said, not what I wanted to do. Our young people should grow up doing what God wants, not what we want. I don't ask young people, what do you want to do someday? I ask young people, what does God want you to do someday? It doesn't mean they're all going to go into full-time Christian service. I get that. But I think a higher percentage of our kids should. If they don't, who's gonna? Don't you discourage them. They might be 10, 11, 12 years old, but if God's tugging at their heart, God took a five-year-old and used him in 1 Samuel, young man named Samuel. And the child Samuel ministered before the Lord and Eli the priest. The child ministered before the Lord. Kids can do things for God. We got kids that are seeing neighborhood kids saved. They have no fear. They'll give a gospel tract to anybody. Or as I've said recently, like a blind dog in a meat house. I mean, they're just going at it. You say, why? Because when you bring them up that way, it's very natural. So it ought to be natural for them to want to do God's will for their life. Not our will, not mommy and daddy's will, but God's will for their life. Life is God's business. It's not man's business. I'm going to say it. You don't need a psychologist. You need a man of God. If the man of God says you need a psychologist because you got a chemical imbalance, that's one thing, but not many people do. We get rid of about 3/4 of the psych drugs out on the market today if people would just get right with God and get into business with God. I didn't say everybody should not be taking them. There are people that biologically have chemical issues that need fixed in the body. It's no different than taking an aspirin when you got a headache or a backache. It's there for a purpose, but like everything else, man perverts it, and man wants to have power over his fellow man, and then we have the problems we have. Psychology, man studying man. Is that not what the word psychology means? Well, I happen to know the God who made man. He knows us better than man knows man. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Amen. Our young people come back from camp all wound up from God. Don't you squelch it. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm going to pour kerosene on. Not gasoline, because that blows up. I learned my lesson. Amen. Once that it goes boom is enough. All right. So what is the duty of man? The duty of man is to be in business with, obligated with God. What are we obligated to God about? Life. And our life is not our own. It's been paid for by somebody else. Quit stealing it from God. Young man, young lady, if God wants you to do something, do it. You'll never be happy outside the will of God. I promised that man right there, I promised that lady right there 36 years ago that I didn't know what the future held, but I'd do everything I could to keep their daughter in the will of God. I've failed at a lot of things, but we've stayed in the will of God. I've messed up a lot of things, but I've stayed in the will of God. Have you been perfect? No, I married her. That doesn't mean that was the mistake. It means I married the perfect one. She has kept me in line. Good night. You think I'm afraid of God? You have seen them eyes when she gets mad. Y'all think I'm tough? They were all playing games the other day, and everybody thinks I'm the competitive one in the family. You ought to see them play games. It's a whole different world, and everybody's afraid of mama then, amen? So our duty is to be in business with God about the business of life. Number two, God says, how do we do this? two parts to it. Number one, fear God.
Yes, sir.
Now, the word fear does not mean reverential respect. I can't even say it. Waskowy widow wabbits. Oh, you have to have a holy awe for God. Define holy awe. Some of these people are really weird, you know it? They got more education than they got brains. It doesn't mean panic or fright either. It doesn't mean, oh, it's God. Wednesday night after the fireworks, I happened to be walking behind little Mateo, and all the booming had just stopped. He didn't know I was behind him in the dark. I grabbed a hold of him and went, boom! I promise you, he jumped about 6 feet, landed in a folding chair, and flopped around, and his mom's going, ha, 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 ha. He thought one of them things came and got him. And it was just the preacher, amen? You say, preacher, you didn't do it. Yes, I did, and enjoyed every second of it. That was called fear, panic. That's not what God's talking about. Miss Chris and Brother Steve clean the church, and every once in a while, Miss Chris is in her own little world, and we'll do a little rapture practice at the church, amen? I'll scare her. Bah! Okay, that's not what God's talking about, fear, though it's fun. depends. The word fear means to counsel with, to consult with, to take advice from, to follow the guidance of. In other words, while we are in business with God, we're to consult with him on how to do what we're supposed to do. We're to follow his advice. We're to follow his guidance. He happened to put inside of us his Holy Spirit of God to guide us with the word of God. Now, because life is God's business, we're to do it his way. He's the majority stockholder. You know, when the majority stockholder controls things, you can have a vote, but it ain't going to change anything if it's against what he wants. That means the guy who has the most in it has the right to make the biggest decisions. Why is it that we make the biggest decisions without consulting God? We're to let the Bible and the Holy Spirit guide our lives, not doing what we want or how we want to do it. I'll make a few statements here. Bible methods are as important as the Bible message. Bible methods are as important as the Bible message. He has a right to tell us how to run his business. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm not supposed to run the church my way. I'm supposed to run it his way. Amen. He is the head of the church. He paid the price for it. Acts chapter 20. The same price for the church was the same price for our salvation. That means this. It's not a matter of what I want. It's a matter of what he says. Amen. 11.5 years ago, God said, start the church. I said, can I just be your assistant pastor and let you pastor it? He said, that's fine, but you're going to have to hold the title on down there. Yes, sir. My job is to be his assistant, not be his pastor. Everybody doing okay? I'm supposed to take orders from headquarters, bring it to you and say, thus saith the Lord, not thus saith the preacher. You know, Burger King has the right to tell you how to dress and not wear a McDonald's uniform at Burger King. Say, preacher, that's kind of silly. Yeah, it may be kind of silly, but God also, since life is his business, has a right to tell us what he wants from us. Everybody do it okay? The Bible is the contract on which the business of life is built. These are the words of life.
Peace.
That means there's your contract. That's what the contract is all about. Hang on, I'm about to throw a fit. Since we took the contract of life out of the public school system in the 1960s, no wonder America is dying. We took life into sinners' hands, and what they thought was life, we put death in their hands. The public school system is suffering a death, not a life. They are teaching death, not life. When we take the words of life away from it, all man can teach is death. Let me take it another step. Churches with their own versions of the Bible don't have life, they have death. I'm not afraid to say things, as you know. You show me one church in America that is having revival and people saved, baptized, and having lives changed that's preaching out of a different version of the Bible other than the King James. Well, I know churches that are big that preach out of other Bibles. Yeah, but manure can gather a pretty big crowd of flies. Size of the crowd doesn't determine what's going on. It tells you what crowd you're going to draw. Everybody doing okay? Churches using their own versions, the Catholic Bible, the NIV, the RSV, the NASV, the NKJV. They're coming up with a newer version of the King James, the modern King James or something or other. God help us. We don't need to rewrite it. We need to relive it. And you say, why? They're dead because they've broken the contract, and God is not obligated to do anything for them. The moment we break the contract, God's obligation ends with it right there. God didn't break the contract. Our sin breaks the contract. I'm sick up to here with the modern churches. Soul winning has become, well, let's do an online survey. Let's take survey teams out and we'll ask 50 questions at every door and we'll come back and we'll look through all their answers and find out who's most interested. And then we'll send other teams over because they're more likely to receive the truth. In other words, you're playing God deciding who's going to get saved and who's not. Is that not what it's talking about? Shoot, we've all played that game as soul winners. Well, I didn't think they were going to listen. I quit playing that game a long time ago. Usually the one I thought was going to listen is the one that doesn't listen. And the one I thought wouldn't listen is the one that listens. Say, what do you do now? I just tell everybody don't care if they listen. I really do. I really don't give a flip. Say why? Because I'm in the obligation business of doing God's business God's way, not my way. I'm not supposed to have you all go out and meet people and say, well, I think you ought to go back and see this one because they have a higher potential of being saved. That's some guy sitting in an office playing God. Man, I've walked up to a door, seen a guy, looked like he got in a fight with a pop rivet gun. And then he's got tattoos from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. You know he killed somebody in jail, kind of thing. He eats old ladies for breakfast and old men for lunch and babies for dinner, amen? I mean, the guy just looks like, oh my. I'm thinking, how fast can we get this one over with? Tell him who I am, where I'm from. Talk to him for a moment. Ask him if he knew for sure if he died he'd go to heaven, and he'll say no. And I reach in my pocket and open up my Bible. I've watched a big old grizzly bear like that with tears running down his face trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. I've knocked on doors of a man with a suit on, thinking, now this guy's going to listen. Usually he's the one that slams it in my face. The one I thought would listen doesn't. The one I think wouldn't want it is the one that needed it and wanted it. Who are we to play God? Now, soul winning has become in many churches, let's put a bunch of information about our church in a bag and hang it on the door. And we'll go door to door and be good community people. And we won't bother anybody. We won't, we're not going to, they call it confrontational evangelism. When everybody starts throwing that word in front of me, I start looking at them, calling them a liberal. The word confrontational evangelism is for sissies. Because you're afraid to go knock on the door and tell somebody they're dying and going to hell and they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. Well, I don't want to cause people to be upset. Well, bless God, they're going to die and go to hell happy then. I'd rather somebody get upset. I love what the old preacher used to say. He said, they might get mad, but at least you know they're listening. You see, we have quit doing our whole duty, and we don't fear God because we want to do it our way, not God's way. We'll have digital tracks. The new thing is digital track ministry. You got old people like me who don't give a flip about what's on the stupid computer and couldn't find it even if it was on there. Shoot, my computer demons would send most people to hell. Amen, Mrs. Barnes. It's pretty bad when the secretary, the assistant pastor, said, can you go run an errand, preacher, so we can work on the computer and get something done? I'm not kidding. Fear God. Let's go into business with God, but let's do it His way, not our way. Young people, can I tell you something? You will never, ever, 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 ever regret doing life God's way. I can bring you up and show you people in this church that would say, don't do what I did when I was young. Don't dabble in what they came out of. Live God's will early in life. You're looking at a preacher that did. You're looking at an assistant pastor who did. And we're pretty happy people. Are we perfect? I am. He's not. No, we're not. But I have no regrets. None. I don't regret not drinking. I don't regret not smoking. I don't regret not doing drugs. I don't regret not being physical with people before I got married. Everybody doing okay? I don't have one regret. Not one. I can take you through this auditorium and show you people with a lot of regrets and a lot of scars. Said, boy, I wished I'd have known then what I know now. So, fear God. Be in contract. Be in obligation to. Number two, I love this. What's the rest of our duty? Obey His commandments. Obey His commandments. Commandments are laws, things that are set in order. The word schedule. I'm going to read you about 15, 20 verses. Don't take time to turn there. They're all in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Verse number 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 21. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Verse 32 says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Verse 47. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Verse 60. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Verse 73. Turn the page. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Verse 115. Says, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Verse 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Verse 131. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Verse 131 says, I just read that one. Verse 143 says, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Verse 151, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Verse 172 says, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Hey, just in one chapter, and that wasn't all of them, God talks about the commandments of God. Let me ask you a question. There's more than 10 commandments. That's civil law. That's not about all of life. That's just part of it. In other words, God said the commandments, the order, to set in order, to set in schedule. I'm going to make a statement here. Listen to it very carefully. The what that you do is important, but sometimes the order in which you do the what is more important. You don't go driving and get pulled over by the police and then they say you don't have a driver's license. You have to go through training, get your driver's license, and then you can drive. The order becomes very important. You see, the order, the timing in which we obey is as important as what we do. Listen to me very carefully here. We're not to do things in the order we want. We're supposed to do it in the order God wants. If we're in a contract with God and life is his business and we're in the business of life with God, then we're to do it in God's order, not man's order. Not our order. Let me tell you what I mean. God said salvation, baptism, church membership. That's the order that God has for us. He didn't say put church membership and baptism in order to get salvation. That is right out of order. God says you date, you get engaged, you get married, you have the physical life, and then you have children. Anything outside of that order is outside God's order. Correct? All right. God says there's infancy, childhood, teen years, young adulthood, and senior citizen. It's kind of stupid watching somebody in their 60s and 70s trying to ride a Harley motorcycle with a ponytail that's gray. It just doesn't make sense. It kind of amazes me how some of these silver hair people are starting to paint their hair pink and purple and yellow and green, trying to be in. There's so many things I want to say right there, but it would not be appropriate, and I'm just not going to go there. Now listen to me. God is not the author of confusion. So if God's not the author of confusion, guess who is? Sin and the devil. Hang on. In other words, don't get mad at me. I'm not going to look at anybody. Being on time is godly. Set it in order, in time. If some of you showed up to work like you show up to all your other things, you'd get fired. What you're saying is it's not a priority. Everybody doing all right? God wants things prepared. You know, we have a rule around here. No music gets performed in front of everybody unless it's been practiced at least a certain amount of times. Has to go through, first of all, the music has to be approved, and then it has to be practiced so many times. Then there has to be a mic check before it's ever done out here. Say why, preacher? Because I don't want to embarrass them or us. Everybody doing okay? I think it's criminal for us to get up and some go to church, and I've been there. Pray for us. We didn't know we were singing until just now, so pray for us, y'all. We're going to find out how this is going to come out. I think that doesn't do God very much good, does it? I don't think a Sunday school teacher ought to wait till Sunday morning to start looking at their Sunday school lesson. It ought to be prepared. Time put into it. And study. And same thing for a sermon. If I waited till Sunday morning to get my sermons ready for Sunday, good night. I'm not going to sit on the computer trying to find sermons on the computer to preach on Sunday. Number one, I couldn't do it anyway. Number two, that's not preparing a sermon. I got so many sermons right now sitting in a file, I could preach for a month and never have to prepare another sermon. My sermon file's like your pantry, ladies, at the house. I just go and pick out what we need. But I don't have to go to the store and get it every day. You don't have to go to the store at every meal. At least you shouldn't. God's ways are not confusing. Sinful man's ways are confusing. Okay, I'm going to say it. Separation from the world is not confusing. You know, if you live right, it shouldn't be unnatural to be different than the crazy weirdo world. What the Bible says about being a Christian and living right should not be confusing. And I've said this often, you don't have to separate from them. They'll separate from you real fast. I might get myself in a little trouble here, but that's all right. I can tell you why churches are having problems, and we have the problem with the Sodomites and the rainbow people. Because back in the 1940s, when the women went to the shops and started putting man's britches on, now we started confusing the genders, and the women never took the britches off. And I ain't mad at nobody, but I'm going to tell you something. Now you know why it's hard to, that's why you got boys not sure if they're a boy or a girl, and girls not sure if they're a girl or a boy. Because we've confused the dress so long that we, they don't even, you used to be able to look at the picture on the door and know which bathroom to go into. Now what do? And I'm not mad at anybody. I just want you to see from God's word what it says. We've been confused so long, and God says, fear God and keep his commandments. Man ought to wear that which pertains to man. Woman ought, I ain't wearing no skirt. I'm not wearing high heels and a skirt and a dress, and I'm not putting lace anywhere. If I came out here decked out like that, everybody in here ought to leave. Yeah. Take my own, if I was dressed like that, I wouldn't be carrying my gun probably, but take me out back and shoot me, amen? Now hang on for a second. Then what makes it right for all the other stuff going on? When in doubt, obey God and let him worry about it making sense. Let me make a statement here. Sin is often good done at the wrong time. Sin is often good done out of order. When we start putting baptism and church membership before salvation, is there anything sinful about being baptized? No. Is there anything sinful about church membership? No. It's good done in the wrong order. Is there anything wrong with the physical relationship between a husband and a wife? No. But when it's done in the wrong order, it is wrong. Fornication, adultery, lasciviousness. It is good done out of order. Everybody understand that? All right. Hang on here. Just like adults trying to live like a teenager. I'm teasing. He'll be at camp this week, being a kid, amen? He'll find out real fast. He won't wake up and feel like he did when he was a kid. Can I tell you something? It's often good done in the wrong order. Children are not to tell parents what to do. Parents are supposed to tell children what to do. There was a day when it was authority speaks and fellowship followed. Now, fellowship has to tell leadership what to do, and leadership better give in or they're bad people. Well, I hate to tell you something. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. He doesn't care what you think. He said it, and that's the way it's going to be. So sin, bad doctrine, is often good done at the wrong time or in the wrong order. We have to not only fear God, but we must keep his commandments. Thus, we fulfill the whole duty of man. I'm done. We should not be afraid to do what God told us to do. If God gives it to us to do, don't be afraid of it. God told us to take the gospel to every creature. We ought not be afraid of it. God says we ought to support getting the gospel around the world. That's why we support missionaries around the world like Brother Wynn and Brother Jones that we've read the missionary letters today and the others that we support. Hey, I'm for those things, but I know churches as all they do is give money to missions and nobody walks across the street to tell anybody about Jesus. That's wrong. That's wrong. We should not be afraid to do God's will. Let's take the biblical Christian life as seriously as God wants us to, and realize when we got saved, we entered a contract with God. He's not breaking it, but we can. Let me ask you a question. Are you living the contract? Are you living the contract? Every head bowed, every eye closed. The whole duty of man. The words of the preacher. The wise Solomon, the one to whom God gave so much wisdom, he said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Do the whole duty of man. What is it? To fear God and keep his commandments.